We're going to read together two passages from the Bible, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament. We're going to read, first of all, from the book of Exodus and chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, and if you're using one of the church Bibles, then you'll find our reading on page 54. I said that we were going to be thinking about Moses this morning, and the Bible has lots and lots to say about Moses, so we're just picking out two passages at the moment that speak about Moses, and especially about Moses' early life. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning, boys and girls, so please listen carefully or follow along if you can as we read these passages. Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." And then we turn forwards into the New Testament, to the book of Acts, and chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, it's page 1102 in the Church Bible. Acts 7, page 1102, and we're going to read verses 20 to 29. Acts chapter 7, verses 20 to 29. Stephen is speaking here, and he's giving really a summary of the history of the people of Israel, and this is the part about Moses that he comes to in verse 20. Acts 7, verse 20. "At this time, Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And on the following day he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brothers. Why do you wrong each other?' But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me, as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. So you're walking along the beach, and as you walk along the sand, you trip over something sticking up out of the sand. And you dig it out with your hands, and you discover a golden-coloured lump. And it has something written on it, so you rub it to see better. You scrape off the sand with your hand, and as you rub it, suddenly there's a column of smoke that comes out of the lamp, and a genie appears and offers you three wishes. We're using our imaginations again, by the way, boys and girls, just in case you haven't realized that. Three wishes, and you can have anything at all, whatever you want, except for three more wishes. You're not allowed to wish for more wishes. I wonder what you would ask for. All the money in the world, perhaps? All the power in the world to be the most famous, the most important person? Maybe you would ask to be the best footballer in the world, the best footballer that there has ever been. Or maybe you would wish to be the cleverest person, to have the best brains in all the world. Maybe if you were feeling a little bit more noble, you would wish for peace on earth or something like that. But of course, whatever it is that we would wish for most of us, it is just wishful thinking. It's not ever going to happen. No such thing as genies. But I want us to think for a little bit this morning about a man for whom, in a way, this wasn't wishful thinking. I want us to think about a man who could actually have had pretty much anything that he wanted. It's a man who lived more than 3,500 years ago, whose name was Moses. And Moses wasn't given three wishes by a genie out of a lamp. But just the same, he could have had just about anything that it's possible for a human being to be given. Whenever we think about Moses, we tend to think about Moses later on in his life, the later part of his life, the 80-year-old man confronting Pharaoh, throwing his staff down on the ground and it turns into a snake, leading the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, into the Promised Land. That's the part of Moses' life that we tend to know most about. And it's easy for us to forget what an amazing early life Moses had. And the New Testament helps us to understand a little bit more about it. And we're going to look this morning at one of the places in the New Testament that speaks about Moses early on in his life. And we find it in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. If you've got an order of service, then you've got these verses printed there. And if you don't, it's on page 1212 in the Church Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. Let's read what these verses say. Hebrews 11, 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Two things that we learn about Moses in these verses. First of all, what Moses could have had. What Moses could have had. What could Moses have had? The answer to that question is anything he wanted. Moses could have had anything he wanted. I don't know if you like history or not, boys and girls, but we're going to have a bit of a history lesson now. Moses, remember, was picked up out of the river by the daughter of Pharaoh, the king's daughter. He was meant to be killed, he was meant to be drowned in the river, but his mummy put him in that little Moses basket. That's why we call those little baskets Moses baskets. She picked him out of the river. The Pharaoh's daughter found him, picked him out of the river, and adopted Moses as her own son. And that lady, that king's daughter, was called Hatshepsut. Now, that's not a name that we hear very often. I'm pretty sure that Stephen and Sarah are not thinking about, well, apart from anything, it's a girl's name. But you don't hear many people choosing Hatshepsut for their daughters nowadays. But this lady, Pharaoh's daughter, Hatshepsut, she was one of the most remarkable women who ever lived in all of history. One very famous historian says about this lady that she was one of the first great women of history that we know about. She married her half-brother when he was only 10 years old. Maybe some of you boys are 10 years old now. Don't know if you'd like to be married or not, but that's how old this half-brother of Hatshepsut was when she married him. He was going to be the Pharaoh. He was the rightful heir to all of Egypt. But because he was only 10, because he was so young, Hatshepsut ruled Egypt instead herself for about 22 years. And she made Egypt even more powerful than it already was. All kinds of building projects and mining projects, gold mines and silver mines and diamond mines, all kinds of business and trading. And Egypt became one of the great superpowers of the world, a bit like the United States is today. America is a really powerful country. That's what Egypt was like. It was the most powerful country in the world when Moses was a boy. It was the strongest economy. It had the highest standard of life. And who was in charge of all of Egypt? Moses' adopted mother, Hatshepsut. Now, why do we need to know all of that boring history? Why is that important? Well, it shows us, doesn't it, how powerful Moses' mother was. And if Moses' mother was powerful, then what would that mean for Moses, do you think? Acts chapter 7, 21 and 22 tells us what happened to Moses. When he was placed outside, that's when he was put in the river, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. That's talking about Moses when he was a little boy and grew up to be a teenager and a young man. He was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was a prince of Egypt, and he was trained in the Egyptian national curriculum. The Egyptians were very, very clever and very, very sophisticated people. They knew all kinds of amazing stuff. One writer says, no sooner was a child weaned than it was sent to school and instructed by regular appointed scribes. Some of you boys and girls don't start school until you're 4 years old or 5 years old. Maybe you've only just started going to school this year. That's very late. If you'd been an Egyptian, you would have started school much, much sooner. He was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He studied law and chemistry and astronomy and foreign languages and public speaking and warfare and mathematics and literature and architecture. Moses would have been taught the secret of how the pyramids were built. Perhaps he was even in charge one time of building a pyramid. And he must have been a very, very good student, because the Bible says that he was powerful in speech and action. He was a great man in Egypt, a great leader in Egypt. There's an ancient historian called Josephus, and he talks about how Moses was a general. He was in charge of an Egyptian army, and that he went to war and fought a great victory against Ethiopia. Not just then, but he won lots of victories, leading the Egyptian army into battle. So you see what the Bible says here. Moses was very, very powerful and very, very important. And actually, even more than that, Moses probably could have become Pharaoh if he had wanted to. His mother, his adopted mother, was Hatshepsut. She was the queen of Egypt. He was powerful in speech and in action. He was a great military leader, a brilliant soldier. There was nothing to stand in his way if he had wanted to be Pharaoh. So there's no doubt at all about what Moses could have had if he had wanted it. Verses 25 and 26 tell us what he could have had. It talks about the pleasures and the treasures of Egypt. The pleasures and treasures of Egypt. The Egyptians were not just clever, but they knew how to have fun as well. They knew how to enjoy themselves. There was every kind of luxury that you could imagine available in Egypt. Egypt was a kind of fairy tale dreamland. All these magnificent monuments, temples, palaces, pyramids. It was a very fertile country, so there was plenty of food and all kinds of food. It was the center of trade, so all kinds of things were brought from all over the world and sold in Egypt. One person called it the land of dreams. An incredibly rich country. And Moses could have had all of that. He could have been king of all of that, the most powerful nation in the whole world. Pleasures and treasures. Now, I didn't check, but I'm pretty sure that none of our campaigners belong to a royal family. Now, I could be wrong about that. Please correct me afterwards if any of you do belong to a royal family. But even if we don't belong to a royal family like Moses did, on a smaller scale, in a smaller way, we have all kinds of opportunities for pleasure and treasure. We are educated, just like Moses was, in all the wisdom of our culture and society. You boys and girls and young people are at school and at university. And you're learning all kinds of useful things. It may not seem like it at the moment, but you're learning all kinds of useful things that will enable you later on in life to get treasure and pleasure, if that's what you want. Because there are lots of treasures available today. We live in a very wealthy country. We live in a part of the world where we have lots and lots and lots of things. We're surrounded by luxuries. When you turn on the hot water tap in your house, hot water comes out. When you turn on the cold water tap, clean cold water comes out that you can drink. That is amazing. Many, many, many people in the world don't know what that's like. And it's not just that we have hot and cold water. You go to your larder and you see all the kinds of foods that there are. Go to the supermarket. Go to the stores in the middle of the city and see how many things there are that we can buy. We live like kings, all of us, compared to most people in the world. I once heard about somebody who came from Africa, was visiting this country for the first time, and he was going round the house of the person that he was staying with, and he just could not believe it. And one of the things that he couldn't believe most of all was the garage. He went out to the garage and saw the car in the garage. And he just kept saying over and over again, you've got a house for the car. A house for the car to live in. In our country, we hardly have enough rooms for the people to live in. You have rooms for the car to live in, to keep the car nice and dry and nice and warm through the winter. We live like kings in our country. And we have lots of pleasures in our land as well. If there's one thing that our world is good at, it's entertainment, isn't it? Our world lives for pleasures. Billions and billions of pounds are poured into the entertainment industry. TV and cinema and fashion and sports and hobbies of every possible kind. I was at a newsagent's the other day and I was just looking at the racks and racks and racks of magazines that there are for all these different hobbies and sports and hobbies I'd never even heard of before, that I didn't know existed. And yet there are magazines for these things. You can do anything that you want to in our country. Treasure and pleasure. And it's a huge temptation, isn't it, to live for pleasure and treasure. And that's what millions and millions of people do live for. That's what lots of young people live for. And so we have teenagers and even primary school children who have to have the right label on their shoes and on their clothes. And they have to have the latest computer game and the latest phone and the latest television. And there's all this non-stop entertainment on tap 24/7 so that nobody ever has to get bored. Music that you can listen to wherever you go. You never have to have silence around you because you can have these earphones in your ears all the time playing music. You can browse the internet on your phone wherever you go. You can buy stuff at any time of the day or night from anywhere in the world. So really things haven't changed all that much since Moses was a little boy in 3,000 years. What Moses could have had then, we can still have today. Treasure and pleasure. What Moses could have had. But then, secondly, lastly, let's think about what Moses chose to have. We've seen what he could have had. Now, what he chose to have. What did Moses choose? Well, look at verses 24 and 25. Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's what Moses did. He turned his back on all the treasure and all the pleasure. And he chose to join up instead with God's people. Now, he had known since he was a boy that he was a Hebrew. But when he grew up, when he became a man, he had to decide whose side he was going to be on. Was he going to join Egypt with all of its attractions, all of its pleasures and treasures? Or was he going to join the people of God who had absolutely nothing? It's a bit like that choice that we were thinking about earlier on. All the sweets and the football strip and the computer gadgets on one side and a glass of water over here. Egypt with everything or the people of God with nothing. That's the choice, Moses. What's it going to be? And what does Moses choose? He chooses the people of God who seem to have nothing. Can you imagine what Moses' friends thought of him at the palace? What an idiot, Moses. Here's a man who has everything that a human being could possibly want. Money and power and fame and success, even the chance of being king. And you're turning your back on all of that? What are you playing at, Moses? This is madness. And what are you doing it for? What is it, Moses, that is so much better than being the king of Egypt and having all this pleasure and treasure? What did Moses choose instead? He chooses this small, insignificant, unimpressive pathetic looking group of nobodies. Verse 25, he chooses rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Do you not understand, Moses? These people are slaves. They have nothing. They have no status. They have no country of their own. They worship a God that none of us believe in, an invisible God that you can't see. They have all these strange customs. Everybody hates these people, Moses. Why would you want to join up with the people of God? Why have anything to do with them? Why would anybody in their right mind give up all that power and all that wealth to join a group like that? Well, the answer is in verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. There's the answer. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. And that word considered is it's a word that's used by accountants. It's a maths word. It's used of somebody totting up everything in the plus column and everything in the minus column and weighing up the two and seeing which is better. In other words, we're being told here in verse 26 that Moses did his sums. And in one column, he put down all the treasures and all the pleasures of Egypt, and he added them up. And then in the other column, he put down disgrace for the sake of Christ and the reward that was in store in the future. And he came to the conclusion that disgrace with this future reward was far, 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 far more valuable than all the treasures and pleasures of Egypt. How did he come to that conclusion? Surely he's added up his sums wrongly. Surely that's a miscalculation. Disgrace is not better than treasure. How did Moses reach this conclusion? Well, it's because he's looking at things from God's perspective. Right at the beginning of verse 24, it says, by faith Moses did all of this. He was going on what he couldn't see and not on what he could see. And when he looked at things by faith, everything fell into place and came into focus. Because he understood that what you can see and what you can touch and what you can taste is not all there is in this life. Because if that were all there was, if death was the end, Moses wouldn't have chosen the way that he did. If this life is all that you get, just 60, 70 years, however many years it is, if this life is it, then Moses would have become Pharaoh. And he would have squeezed as much pleasure as he possibly could out of the few short years that he had. But death isn't the end. And Moses believed that by faith, and he understood that. And he realized that after death comes the judgment. And all the pleasures and all the treasures in the world can't possibly outweigh the suffering and the pains of hell in the next life. He realized that it's no good to gain the whole world if you lose your soul. Verse 25 says that the pleasures of this life were fleeting. They were for a short time. And that's true, isn't it? This life is very, very short. It's hard to believe when you're the age that some of you children and young people are this morning, but life is really short. It passes away very quickly. The treasures and the pleasures of this world don't last. Fame and popularity don't last. You need to be incredibly famous to be remembered by this world for more than just a few minutes or a few years. All the football stars and the pop stars and the film stars who were around when I was young, which is not all that very long ago, just 30 years ago, nobody's heard of them now. And if I were to tell you their names, they wouldn't mean anything to you boys and girls. They're forgotten even in their own lifetime. Moses chose what was going to last forever. and not just for 60 or 70 years. He realized that this group of slaves was the people of God who were going to rule the world forever. And he realized that whatever the cost, he needed to be part of that group of people. And we all have that same choice to make. We can choose the world with its pleasures and its treasures, which last for a short time, and which are then followed by an eternity of suffering and misery. Or we can choose the people of God with disgrace for a short time, followed by an eternity of joy and bliss and happiness that never ends. What are you going to choose? There is nothing in all the world more valuable than belonging to the people of God. It doesn't seem that way. And it didn't seem that way to the Egyptians either, but it's true. The Christian church looks very, very unimpressive on the outside, doesn't it? Here's this small little group of people, very old-fashioned. Nobody believes the things that they believe anymore. Just a little group of people out of step with the modern world, with their strange customs. These Christians who don't get drunk, and they don't sleep around, and they pray and they sing songs to someone that you can't see, and they read this ancient book that was written thousands of years ago, and they live by it. That's a very weird, strange little group of people, isn't it? And the world despises Christians for being narrow-minded and bigoted and arrogant. And the world says, you poor, deluded people, you naive people, wasting, throwing away your life. What a stupid way to live. Better to get as much pleasure and happiness out of this life as you possibly can before death puts an end to it all. That's the way the world thinks. And that's the way the Egyptians thought. But Moses chose to belong to the people of God and suffer disgrace for the sake of Christ, because in the end, the only thing that matters is that we are on God's side. Nothing else matters. That makes everything else fall into place. In 1555, a man called John Hooper was going to be burnt to death at the stake because he was a Christian. And someone came the night before he was to be burnt to death to try to persuade him to stop being a Christian, to recant his faith. And this is how they tried to persuade him. They said, John, consider. Think. Life is sweet and death is bitter. Why would you want to die? Dying's a horrible thing, and this is a horrible way to die. Life is wonderful. Don't do this. But John Hooper was just like Moses, and he was looking ahead to his reward, and he said this, yes, but the life to come is more sweet, and the death to come is more bitter. Yes, this life is sweet, and death is bitter. But there is a life that goes on forever that comes next, which is far more wonderful. And that's what I'm going to. And there's a death that goes on forever and which is far more terrible. And whatever happens, I do not want to go there. And so on the next day, he was taken to the stake and he was burned to death. Let's make sure that we choose the way that Moses chose. Let's decide that we're not going to live for the pleasures and the treasures of this world, but that we're going to live for God. Moses' friends thought that he was mad. But today, who in the world has heard of Hatshepsut? None of you, I'm pretty sure. Who has heard today of Thutmose the First? Do you know who Thutmose the First was? He was the Pharaoh who ordered the babies to be drowned in the Nile. Who's heard today of Amenhotep the Second? He was the Pharaoh at the time of the Exodus. Hardly anybody has heard of those men. But how many people have heard of Moses? If you give your life to serving Jesus Christ, some people will think that you're strange. Some people will think that you're stupid. But in the end, you will save your soul. And when God destroyed the Egyptians at the Red Sea, nobody was laughing at Moses then. Nobody was laughing at the Israelites then. And the Egyptians who were being drowned in the Red Sea would have given all their wealth and all their splendor to be standing on dry land on the other side with those despised Hebrew slaves. And that will be the same on the last day, when we all stand before the Lord Jesus in judgment. None of your friends who laugh at you in this life for being a Christian will be laughing at you on that day. Instead, they will be saying, "If only I had chosen like he did, like she did. Why did I think that my pleasure and my treasure was so important? I have made the wrong choice, and now it's too late to do anything about it." I'm sure we've all wondered at times what it would be like to be given even just one wish, never mind three wishes. But it's just a daydream. But we are all given a choice. Every one of us has to make the choice that Moses made. Jesus or the devil. God's people or the world. What's it going to be? This life or the life to come? The second life is more sweet. The second death is more bitter. Amen. Well, let's stand and come to God in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you worked so powerfully in Moses' life. We thank you for how you gave him the faith to see beyond this world, to see beyond the pleasures and the treasures of Egypt, the power and the glory that he could have had as Pharaoh, and to realize that what really mattered was that he belonged to your people and was on your side. And we pray that you would give to every single one of us that same faith to see past this world and the things of this life, and to recognize that what really matters is that we are your people. Please help us, either for the first time or more and more, to trust you and to love you with all our heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.